If you have your Bible, I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Some of you may be relieved that we only have two verses today that I'm preaching from. I'm done telling people I'm trying to make my sermons shorter. I'm just done telling people that. We'll see how it turns out today, okay? Proverbs 24. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 24, 13 and 14. Hear the word of the Lord again. My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Let's pray. Father, bless your word as we have just read it. Let it find a deep place in our hearts so that we would be resolved as your people to seek out this wisdom, to hear wisdom's call, to feast upon wisdom. And we know that your wisdom is fully revealed in your Son, Jesus. Let the words of this book guide us to him, and may we be satisfied and nourished in every way by Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our series is Get Wisdom. Get Wisdom. We have next week technically was our scheduled last week in this series, but we're going to take it another week to August 5th because we made one sermon into two along the way. So Get Wisdom, and the title of the sermon today is Wisdom's Nourishment. Wisdom's Nourishment. And if you have your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin is the outline for today's sermon. Now in the verses we just read, you notice the first two words, verse 13, my son. Now I want to remind you of something that we have already touched on multiple times on Father's Day, and then at various times talking about wisdom. The fact that by God's design, there is a normal way that wisdom typically finds its way into our lives. You see, God has given us the family for a purpose. And so when we read right here, we see Solomon is doing exactly for his son what the family is supposed to do. Teach the wisdom of God to your family, to your children. This is not a new concept for the people of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you remember these words from what's called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6 and 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Okay? What is the immediate context for teaching this truth? Verse 7, You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. I sit in my house a whole lot. And when you walk by the way, I do a lot of things. And when you lie down and when you rise, do you see that the teaching of God's word, the teaching of wisdom, ought to be dominant in our home? It ought to reign in our homes by God's design. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There should be no question when we read the scriptures that our children should be hearing about the word of God first place in the home. This is what Solomon is doing when he says, My son, Over 15 times in the book of Proverbs, he addresses my son. So by God's design, the natural flow of wisdom is through the unified ministry of Christian parents. Just as parents feed a child nourishing meals, so wisdom's nourishment should be presented to children on the rich platter of family life, so that they may know the God of all wisdom in Jesus Christ. But you know that the family pictures something even greater, the church. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes to the church at Corinth saying, quoting God, he says, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Children of the Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters of the Heavenly Father." I want to encourage you with this. When I talk about the home, some of you may cringe. You may think, man, my home life is not great. It was not great. I did not enjoy certain things like Bible teaching in the home. One of my parents was lost, or both of my parents were lost, or I only had one parent, or I was raised by my grandparents. The truth of the word is that whatever your home life lacked, because all of them lacked something, whatever your home life lacked, God has designed it that that be found in the local church. You may not have sons and daughters at home, but you got them right here. You may not have a mother and father at home, but you got them right here. You may not have brothers and sisters at home, but you've got them right here. And these people have been called out by God to spur you on in the faith. I hope you see the beautiful connection here. Solomon's words begin with, "My son." His next words, interestingly, "Eat honey." "My son, eat honey." You ever given that instruction to your children? Eat honey. You ever counsel them to go get some honey? I know, I have to confess this every time we talk about the Proverbs, because so much of the Proverbs deal directly with the consumption of food. In this case, it's honey. Now, you know that the time when you have a nice, good, savory meal? I'm thinking about a meatloaf I had this week. It was good. Real nice, savory, meaty meal. And when I got done with that meal, I'm like, man, I'm missing something. And you know what that was? It was that sweet dessert. You know what I'm talking about. When you get done with that savory meal, it's almost like the natural thing to do for you, maybe it's just how we've been taught in our society, but the natural thing to do is go to that dessert, that sweet flavor. You may have that savory taste, but then you have that sweet desire. Right here, the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, is telling his son, look, there's something savory. You want something sweet. You get that quick fix from honey right after that meal or right before bed. You know what I do sometimes? I'll just confess to you. Sometimes when I'm not sure what I want to eat, but I want something sweet, I'll go to my pantry, and we got that little jar of honey that's shaped like a bear. You know what I'm talking about. I flip open that cap, and with the pantry door open, I'll just give me one of these. And it satisfies the need. I don't need to cut a slice of cake. I don't need a cupcake. Just a little dose of honey, and it satisfies that need. Our Proverbs today show us sweet and pleasant truth about wisdom. All the things that Brother Carl, if you were here last week, Brother Carl emphasized: diligent hands, gathering the harvest, righteous walk, lips of understanding and righteousness, a mouth of righteousness, love that covers all offenses. All these are evidence of someone who is valuing wisdom. Wisdom begins to bear fruit in the lives of those who hear and respond to her call, as we have discussed. The discovery of wisdom reveals what the writer tells us today, that wisdom can be compared to the sweetest honey. And just like the bliss that comes from a generous helping of honey, so wisdom brings that same bliss, that same satisfaction to the soul. Wisdom nourishes the soul and works in us to the glory of God. And that brings us to the theme on your outline, at the top of your outline. The sweet nourishment of wisdom energizes God's people for hope and a future. The sweet nourishment of wisdom energizes God's people for hope and a future. And I want to walk through two parts of wisdom's nourishment as we look at these two verses. Two parts of wisdom's nourishment. Number one, the sons share in sweetness. The sons share in sweetness. Very plainly, you see right there in verse 13, my son, eat honey, for it is good. The drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. The instruction of the father to the son is eat honey. Now, you don't have to tell me twice. I follow the illustration, and so that makes me think, man, I want to see what could be so good as the natural and satisfying sweetness of honey. And I think we see two characteristics of this sweetness on your outline. Number one, it is free. Number one, it is free. Folks, the drippings of the honeycomb are not, do you follow me? They are not the fruit of your labor. You didn't work to gather the nectar and the pollen from hundreds and hundreds of flowers. You know, they say an average beehive has about 40,000 bees, and each one has a job. They say it takes 300 bees about a week to gather 450 grams, that's just shy of a pound of honey. 300 bees, 3 weeks, 1 pound of honey. It's no wonder how we've come up with the term busy bee, because that's a lot of work. And all you did when you took that honey from the honeycomb was to enjoy the fruit of some bee labor. You enjoy the sweetness of honey because of the work of someone else. Somebody's following me with this. Somebody understands where I'm going. Honey illustrates so well the free grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, no, sir, you did not work for your right standing before God. You did not labor for your salvation. No, ma'am, God did not look at you and judge you worthy for salvation or worthy of his goodness. You didn't earn a lick from him. You enjoy the honey of the gospel, the sweetness of the shed blood because of the labor and unfailing obedience of the Son, Jesus Christ. See, he did the work of your salvation. His labors are what made you acceptable to God. He hung on the cross when he was sinless so that you, a sinner deserving the hottest hell, could know the pleasures of heaven through faith. You didn't choose him. The Father chose you. You didn't atone for your sin. The perfect Son atoned for you. You didn't raise yourself from the dead. The Holy Spirit breathed that life into you. The Spirit gripped you with a grip that overpowered your grip on sin. The movement of the Spirit on your heart, on your mind, on your soul released you from the path of destruction, released you from the enemy's service. It released you from the idol of self, released you from your fleshly devices, released you from all that wickedness that the Proverbs talks about that characterizes us apart from God's grace. Folly and wickedness convince you to steal from others things that don't last, while wisdom offers eternal rewards that are given freely to you. free. God's grace is free. And so the writer says, son, eat honey. And you know what I'm talking about. You didn't earn it, nor did you earn God's favor, nor did you earn God's wisdom. So it is free, but the second characteristic, it is good. It's good. I did a little research on honey. It's a little chilly in here, and I'm still sweating. Some of you are cold, I know. But I did a little research on honey. Maybe you know some of the health benefits of honey. I read where honey will actually help you alleviate allergies. Honey will boost your energy in a way that's better than what we call processed sugar. Honey actually boosts memory. Honey is a cough suppressant. Honey is a sleep aid. Honey treats dandruff. Honey treats wounds and burns. And I know all you non-Baptist folks put it in that drink called a hot toddy, right? And if you are a Baptist, then we won't say anything. We talk about the spiritual food from God's word. When we talk about wisdom, we don't have to count calories. Amen? Somebody here can say amen, okay? We don't have to count calories. It's all nourishing. Diabetes doesn't matter when it comes to feasting on Christ through the word. Amen? You can have your fill of this honey. It will assuredly make you wiser and more like Christ. And the only side effects are you might become a more pleasant person. You might be a benefit to others. You might manage your money better. Your daily life will certainly be more enjoyable. Look at that. You feast on wisdom, you become like Christ, and all it does is make you better before others. It's too bad we can't see the beauty and riches and sweetness of walking in the way of Christ so quickly. We, as sons and daughters, if you know Christ, may have a share, may have your part in wisdom. However, when we share in the sweetness of wisdom, we are welcomed into the Son's share in God's family. When we come to Jesus, the honey of heaven itself, when we come to Him in faith, all that is His becomes ours. We are welcomed into the family of God, not as unwanted stepchildren, but as co-heirs with the firstborn, reigning, ruling, heir to everything that is heir to Christ. So, it is free. This sweetness is free, and it is good. The second part you see on your outline, number two, the soul's supernatural sustenance. The soul's supernatural sustenance. So we see the Son's share in sweetness. Now we see the soul's supernatural sustenance. Verse 14. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. This supernatural sustenance reaches down into, according to the text here, the human soul. The very core of who you are is affected by wisdom. The God of wisdom is working His wisdom through your life. The new man coming alive in Jesus Christ. The Spirit moving in and through you, mobilizing you for good works and for mission in the world. Now, in my lifetime, there has been just an exploding market of energy drinks, right? They're all over every advertisement, it seems like. 5-Hour Energy, Monster, Red Bull. It gives you wings, right? People are looking for an edge. They're looking for a way to enhance their productivity or outlast their difficult task. I remember back when I did some running. I've told you stories about that briefly. It was ugly, but when I did some running, I learned about these items they sold that were intended to give you nourishment in the middle of a race. So if you're running a half marathon or a marathon, you're going to get to that point where you literally use up all the nourishment inside your body that you can use. And you need more. And so along the way, they realized they could pack little bits of nourishment in little packs of gooey stuff. And you just pull it out your pocket and squirt it in your mouth and ingest it while you're running. And it gives you more energy for the rest of the race. This is something, to put it in spiritual terms, that the Old Testament people of God knew something about. They knew about how God puts his people through difficult circumstances, sometimes like a marathon, in order to try them, in order to refine them, in order to strengthen them. And in those times, you know where they learned to trust God? As they were suffering. You know where they learned how to confess and repent of sin? When things were not going their way. And I think in particular, the occasion of Jeremiah, who writes about this balm in Gilead. The people of Judah were in a Babylonian captivity. They were suffering. They were, by all measurements, no longer the existing visible people of God. But God gives them this encouragement amid their struggle, amid their marathon. He says, you must cling to me, because then he says, the verses that we know so well from Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the plans I have for you. He says, they're plans for hope and a future. And I don't think it's coincidence that these words right here in verse 14 talk about a future and a hope that is not cut off. The people of God, in the midst of that captivity, learned that they must trust in God. They must feast on him. He must be their sustenance. They learned wisdom. They learned walking wisely in the world amid a generation that wanted nothing to do with them except keep them enslaved. They learned wisdom in the midst of their trials. They learned that God was doing something long-term that included this hope and this future. So the nourishment of wisdom is a welcome refreshment amid trials. And it produces many things, but the writer has in view here those two things: a future and hope. So on your outline, you see two outcomes of this sustenance. Two outcomes of this sustenance. First off, first outcome is an assured future. An assured future. It's interesting to me that doubts, insecurities, struggles of faith, lacking in faith, those things, they reach into the core of who we are. Isn't that right? If you're doubting your salvation, that messes up everything about your life, doesn't it? It renders you useless almost in the world, especially in the kingdom of God. If you're dealing with insecurities in any measure, it almost makes you paralyzed. But you know, wisdom answers all of that. Wisdom answers doubt. Wisdom answers insecurities at that same depth, at that same soul level. Your fear of the future, your doubts about salvation, your insecurities, all these are answered in the wisdom that is Jesus Christ. And when a human soul is nourished in wisdom, it begins to look like living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It begins to look like Romans 6, presenting ourselves as instruments of righteousness to God. This assured future, I want you to see from the Proverbs three parts to this future, okay? There's an immediate future, a distant future, and then eternity. Here, just words from the Proverbs, chapter 2, 11 and 12. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Immediately. That's what wisdom has to say. 28, verse 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. You see, your steps right now give greater confidence for the future. Chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who fails to find me injures himself. Immediately, this is what wisdom does in our lives. But look a little further out. Distant in the future, Proverbs 19, 20, and 21. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We know these verses so well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. 23 and 18, surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. So we have this immediate future, we have this distant future, but then the Proverbs also speak to eternity. They speak to this assured future for eternity. Proverbs 12, 28, in the path of righteousness is life. 19, 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. 10, 16, the wage of the righteous leads to life. 14, 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. 13, 14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. So it gives us this assured future, this outcome of an assured future, but also, secondly, an abiding hope. An abiding hope. It says, if you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Who would have thought that seeking wisdom would directly address our lack of assurance and lack of hope? Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Do you see every desire is fulfilled in Jesus Christ? And every desire yet to be fulfilled, even now, we enjoy a gracious foretaste. Proverbs 14:32, the righteous, even when he is brought to death, has hope. So wisdom grants us this abiding hope. The text says that we will have this hope and we will not be cut off. Our hope will not be cut off. So do you see that the only reason we can have hope, the only reason we can have a steadfast, unfailing, and abiding hope that is not cut off is because our Savior was cut off for us. The Father turned away his face and forsook the Son. He was cut off while we have hope and a future. And our hope is not only abiding, but it is also a living hope. I want you to get in your mind John 15, the vine and the branches. And when we abide in the vine, we bear much fruit. Our Lord Jesus wasn't laid in the grave forever. He was not cut off forever, leaving us to mourn his loss. No, he took up his life again in victory, sealing all of his redemptive work, all the work that he was sent to accomplish. And so now we branches abide in him, the vine, and are able to live and produce much fruit. The one that does not abide in Christ, the one that is not on track for this wisdom, the one who is not eating this beautiful, sweet, soul-nourishing honey, this one is incapable of producing fruit. We'll learn one day that it is bad fruit. It's no good because it didn't come from a good tree. We'll learn one day that it was the wood, hay, and stubble that burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. This one cannot manifest a life of wisdom. They are incapable of letting wisdom reign. They are incapable of walking in the Spirit under the lordship of Christ. Only the one who is in Christ will produce much fruit. See, the sons share in sweetness. We also see the soul supernatural sustenance. The sons share in sweetness and the soul's supernatural sustenance. For the one who is unsure, for the one who is dealing with insecurities or doubts, the one who is not sure of God's care, the scripture says right here, look, come and take of this honey. Come and take of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the grace that you didn't earn. If you earned it, it wouldn't be grace. The salvation that you didn't merit. You could pile good work upon good work upon good work. It will never be enough because the scripture tells us that righteousness, that so-called righteousness, is filthy rags. Come and take this honey that is free in Jesus Christ. Quit living in the guilt and condemnation of your sin and failings and shortcomings. If you're unsure about your salvation, you need Christ. You need his grace. The scripture says you can feast on him through repentance and faith. Turn from the old man, embrace Jesus Christ by faith, and be saved. But this message is not just for the lost. This honey, it tastes good to the believer. It nourishes the soul of the believer. So if you, believer, have neglected this sweet reservoir of honey, this sweet richness that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, come back to him in faith. Come back to him. As Josh comes, leads us, I want you to be sensitive to how the Spirit is leading you regarding this truth. That God intends to nourish his people and energize his people for a hope and a future. God intends for us to be full. God intends for us to be satisfied, and he does this in his Son. If you are considering membership in Cedarview Baptist Church, I want to remind you that our job together as the body of Christ is to function together. Our job is to work together, to spur one another on to love and good works, to speak words that are edifying to one another. Let us bless one another as the body of Christ. I encourage you, whether you're not a member, I mean, you need to jump in. Join us in this. But if you are a member, look for that way you may serve the body, the way you may strengthen the body and edify the body. Look for that outlet in ministry that will breathe life into you as you serve and love. Ultimately, whether you don't know the Lord, whether you already do know the Lord, our response is the same. We come to this source that is everlasting life. We come to this source that meets the needs of our soul's deepest need. Respond to Him as the Holy Spirit leads. Let's pray.